Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, yesterday we learned that Satan is the master magician and illusionist who even masquerades and transforms himself into an angel of light through false and deceitful apostles and workers. Therefore, we are not to judge things simply by outward appearances. We need to test the spirit behind it. In just a moment, Ken gives us two preemptive actions to effectively deal with the evil one. Here now is part two, titled The Hinderer.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you join us as we continue on the second part of our study on the hinderer, which is about the devil or Satan. We have considered the two occurrences and uses of the word hindered by Paul in his letter to the Romans chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we talked about firstly the hindrance and secondly the hinderer. In this second message, I want to cover two things. Firstly, preemptive action. And secondly, preventive action. Let's take the first preemptive action. And this may be summarized by the phrase submitted to God, based on James chapter 4, verse 7. Preemptive simply means to block off the opponent's bid, so that we cut off the enemy before he cuts us off. The name Satan comes from a Hebrew word which means accuser or adversary, or an opposing spirit. While the name devil comes from the Greek word for false accuser or slanderer. So in taking preemptive action, we need to recognize the devil for what he really is, as an accuser, an adversary, an opposing spirit, and a slanderer. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's our key text for preemptive action. Herein lies the scriptural solution to meeting Satan's snares. The way we deal with Satan's hindrances and interruptions is simply to resist him. The word resist in the New Testament Greek is enthistemi. Ent for anti or against, and histemi, which means to cause, to stand, and therefore meaning to stand against. You might have heard of or are familiar with the term antihistamines, which stands for a class of medication for allergies like rashes or a runny nose. So that's the idea of resist. It's to provide resistance, to provide an antidote to the attack that we are coming under. There are two actions that are mentioned here in that order. First, it is submitting to God, and that's done through consecration and communion. The first part of verse 7 says, "Therefore, submit to God." And this is elaborated in the next verse, 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That speaks of being cleansed from sin, so that we are in communion with God and entirely consecrated to Him. We cannot be fully submitted to God if there is known sin which is unconfessed or condoned in our lives. It also says in the preceding verse 6, "But he gives more grace." Therefore, he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It seems to be saying the obvious, that you cannot truly be humbled and submitted to God if you are still proud, because God resists the proud. And if God is resisting you, how can you resist the devil? We do not go to face the devil on our own strength, or in our own name, or by our own power. Before we can deal with the devil, we must first come before God to humble ourselves and to be fully submitted to Him. We need to cleanse ourselves from all sin so that the devil has no claim on us to make an accusation against us. That's the first action, submit to God. In the second part of verse 7, we have resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the second action, which gives rise to an immediate reaction. If we resist the devil, he will instantly flee from us. To resist the devil means to stand against him. It means not being intimidated by his threats. If we believe in God, we do not believe in his lies. If we have submitted ourselves to God, we refuse to submit to him. Unfortunately, some people do the opposite. They resist God and submit to the devil, which is what the wicked do, instead of submitting to God and resisting the devil, which is what a believer should do. To resist the devil is to allow the enemy absolutely no hold on my life. It's mainly a position that you take and a disposition that you adopt. It's turning to face him with the authority of Jesus, rather than turning your back to the devil. It's not being cowed by the devil, but rather confronting him. When we take such action, it generates an immediate reaction. The effect of such a spiritual standoff is immediately apparent. If we refuse to blink the eye or be cowed or back off, this is what we'll see happen. It says in James 4:7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He will run away from you, instead of you having to run away from him. This reminds me of bullies in class or in schools. They often appear very threatening and intimidating, until you dare to stand up to them and challenge them. And the moment they see that you cannot be threatened or frightened or intimidated, they will stand down. Because that's their sole aim, to make you afraid. And once they realize that you're not afraid of them, they will back down, because their ruse is revealed. And Satan behaves very much in the same way. But we can only do this by abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, as the psalmist says in Psalm 91 verse 1. Don't try to confront the devil yourself, but resist him with God's word and the authority of Jesus' name. And you will find that Satan will simply slink away, at least for now and for a time. He'll be back, but you be ready for him. Observe how Jesus resisted Satan when he was tempted by him 3 times during his 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus countered each temptation of the devil by a word of God, by quoting from the scriptures. We find this phrase, "It is written, it is written, it is written," used by Jesus against Satan's 3 temptations. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." In verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And for the 3rd time, in verse 10, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to the devil, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Those words in verse 8 were the same ones he used to rebuke Satan when he came through Peter. "Get behind me." In other words, don't hinder me. Don't be an obstruction. Don't get in my way. One of the most productive ways of redirecting or rechanneling the destructive energies of anger is to turn them around onto the devil. Instead of getting angry with people or even yourself, get angry with the devil. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, with strong waves of temptation, one after another, do like what Jesus did in the wilderness temptations. Go for a word-for-word confrontation. It's God's word against Satan's word. And if you keep standing up to his temptations and intimidations with God's word, he will sooner or later have to back down. If not the 1st time, if not the 2nd time, then the 3rd time, or sometime after that. But notice what it says concerning the devil's reaction in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, at the end of the wilderness temptation, in verse 13. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." This is exactly what James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He will go away, but only for a time. So don't give Satan another opportunity, because that's what he's always doing. He's always looking for another opportunity or opportune time. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." You may want to give other people another chance, but don't give the devil a second chance. We're exhorted to give him no place in our lives and not to create opportunities for the devil to take advantage and to step in. And notice that in Ephesians 4, it is spoken of in context with getting angry. Don't let your anger or resentment over other people continue to seethe and to boil overnight, because that will really lower your guard and make you vulnerable to the devil's temptations. Instead, redirect that anger to the devil by submitting yourselves to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. Get the devil off your back and put him at your feet where he really belongs. We can resist the devil in the name of Jesus because the devil has already been vanquished by Jesus at the cross. He is a defeated foe now. But whenever we use the name of Jesus, it should be more than just a ritualistic or mechanistic use of his name. This actually happened in an amusing incident which Paul recalled in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. These were people who tried to use the name of Jesus without knowing Jesus personally as Lord and Savior. They wanted the power, but did not know the person. So that's the first thing, preemptive action, and it's by being submitted to God. The second thing that we want to talk about is preventive action, and that's summarized in the phrase, steadfast in faith, which we get from 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." That sounds pretty familiar, and indeed it is, because it is the same quotation from Proverbs 3:34, which James also quoted in chapter 4, verse 6, which we have read previously. Continuing in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And then in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We find here in 1 Peter 5, 9, the same call to resist the devil, to stand against, and his temi. The word translated steadfast here is quite unique. It's the word stereos, which conveys the sense of being settled but in a standing position rather than in a seated position. And you know the significance of standing with respect to fighting. You can't resist in a spiritual fight by sitting down. You have to stand up and be counted to make your stand, as the expression goes. The emphasis here as preventive action is to be steadfast in the faith, and in so doing, we shall arm ourselves with a spiritual resistance against the devil. We are to be sober and to be vigilant, because the devil is always sniffing and prowling around for an opportunity to cut in, to interrupt, to disrupt, and to corrupt us. We can summarize three things spoken of in these verses to keep out of harm's way and to keep the devil at bay. They are the three conditions for steadfast resisting of the devil with respect to God, to a situation, and to self. First is humility. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." There is no confidence in the flesh. Faith is proportional to humility, and it's vital to put no trust in self when meeting the adversary. Secondly, we have anxiety. This is no cares. In verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." How is care or anxiety related to the devil? Well, you see, anxiety and worry are like cracks and crevices. They open the door to Satan to creep in unawares. And they can be disguised as legitimate burdens and concerns, so that we don't recognize that it's Satan who's pushing his agenda from behind. And the third thing we see in these verses may be called sobriety, that is, no carelessness. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. That is to be self-controlled and to be alert. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Note that the devil is only like a roaring lion, but not a real lion. There's much sound and fury, but it's God who has the absolute power. In fact, if you read in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says, on the other hand, the righteous are bold as a lion. And we can be bold as a lion when we come in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus, who is the true lion of the tribe of Judah. He's described as such in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. So go in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus, who is the true lion, to resist the devil, who is only like a roaring lion. Next, I want to talk a little bit about God's will and Satan's wiles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul was writing about the need for forgiveness, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that is the purpose really of this whole study, that Satan should not take advantage of us. We should not be exploited by virtue of ignorance of his devices. The word devices there means schemes or thoughts or plans. And in the next verse 12, Paul reveals what his plans and God's plans were. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Once a strategic door of opportunity was opened for the preaching of the gospel, Paul was not ignorant of Satan's schemes or devices that may come at any time to frustrate God's plans. So he says, let us not be ignorant of his schemes or his devices. Let's give him no place, no room, no opportunity to take advantage of us. Let's not be ignorant. Don't allow yourselves to be outwitted or undermined by the devil. Know God's will as well as Satan's wiles, so as not to be held back or hindered. We can just as easily be distracted and destroyed by seemingly harmless or legitimate things if you are not discerning of the devil's deceiving ways through the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, in that great chapter which deals with the armor of God, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the Greek word here for wiles is methodia, from which we get the English word a method. There is a cunning scheme or a fraud involved. Satan is more thoughtful and methodical than you think. He's cunning and he's scheming. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Once again, we are reminded that in spiritual warfare, we are not dealing with human forces, but against the evil forces of the wicked one. I will just run through some of the other names used of the devil in the scriptures. This was the Lord Jesus' own description in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Here are two descriptors of the devil. He's a murderer, as we have seen earlier. He prowls around seeking whom he may devour. He kills and destroys lives. And he's also a liar, a father of lies. Perhaps this is the most subtle of Satan's snares. It is easier to be convicted of the sin of telling a lie when you're confronted by it, but far more difficult to realize that we may have fallen unwittingly, ignorantly into the sin of believing a lie which is of the devil. Paul gives this warning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through to 11. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. And verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And finally, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 12, we have two further descriptors of Satan. In Revelation 12, 9 and 10, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Satan is a deceiver of the whole world and an accuser of the brethren. So watch out for these ways in which he comes as well. And we overcome in the same way, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. This is what J.O. Fraser, the English missionary who worked among the Lisu tribes in southwestern China during the early 20th century, said. Deliverance from the power of the evil one comes through definite resistance on the ground of the cross. May God's presence continue to be with you and his word to reach and strengthen you.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Preventative actions to be remembered. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. And this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again next time when Ken brings us another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.